Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with the glory of the Redeemer in his person and work from Octavius Winslow. And last time we finished chapter 7, which was the glory of the Redeemer in his ascension and exaltation. Again, the part of the verse was from 1 Timothy 3:16, received up into glory. And last time he talked about his exaltation, the view it gives us is of his ever-living and unchanging priesthood, and that he, who's at the right hand of God, also makes intercession for us. He says, the exaltation, we have the strongest pledge of his continued sympathy, support, and deliverance in all our trials and temptations. And then he went on, the exaltation of Jesus is a pledge of the full glorification of every believer. And he talked about how that Christ prayed that we would see his glory. And but then he talked about the ungodly and the impenitent, and that they will be they won't see his glory, and that'll be for all eternity. And but he says there is hope, and in the covenant of mercy through Christ Jesus, that you go to him and say, Lord, show me your glory, and lean on his righteousness, and pray for his salvation. Otherwise, you end up eternally lost. But we pray, and Mr. Winslow says that we can see and be at Jesus' feet and cast down our crowns, hopefully one day as his saints, uttering their ascription in strains of overpowering sweetness, gratitude, and love. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And that's how chapter 7 ended. And Lord willing, we're going to begin chapter 8 this time. And I will go ahead and begin. This is the glory of the Redeemer in his people. And the part of the verse he uses is from John 17, verse 10, I am glorified in them. Now, Mr. Winslow starts upborne on the pinion of faith. We have been soaring to the third heaven, contemplating for a while the glory of our Emmanuel within the veil, sweet and ravishing sight. Soon, oh, so soon, to be seen without a glass, and seen but to be transformed into the same glory. And again, so we see through a glass darkly now the glory of the Redeemer, but then in person with him in heaven. The further consideration of our subject recalls us again to earth. We've been in heaven now, his exaltation, now we're on earth again, to behold yet another manifestation of the glory of the Redeemer, even his glory in his saints. The unfolding of this truth will be found to confirm and illustrate another equally important one, namely the perfect oneness of Christ and his church and the consequent reciprocity of interest and affection which exists, thus showing that while Christ represents the church above, the church represents Christ below. While she is glorified with him in heaven, he is glorified in her on earth. Holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, blessed, and indissoluble unity. The manifested glory of Christ in his church is clearly and emphatically stated in the sublime prayer of our dear Lord, to which we have already had occasion more than once to allude. Addressing his Father, he claims with him what no mere creature could do, a conjunction of interest in the church, based upon an essential unity of nature. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. What angel in heaven could adopt this language? What creature on earth could present this claim, all thine are mine? It would be an act of the most daring presumption. It would be the very inspissation of blasphemy. But when our Lord asserts it also in a solemn prayer addressed on the eve of his death to his Father, what does it prove but that a unity of property in the church involves a unity of essence in being? There could be no perfect oneness of the Father and the Son in any single object but as it sprang from a oneness of nature. So it couldn't happen otherwise, without them being one in nature. We think this demonstratively true. Two things equal to a given thing must be equal to each other. The axiom will apply with equal force to the truth before us. Convincing evidence of his deity. Oh, reject it not. He that lives and dies in the disbelief of the absolute Godhead of Jesus is lost forever. I assume not the office of his judge. I pronounce not the sentence of his condemnation, the person. He who shall judge him in the last day has already foredoomed him. If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now it's Christ saying that. The judge of all the earth in the end. The mutual interest then, which Christ thus claims with his Father, refers in this instance specifically to the Church of God. And it is delightful here to trace the perfect equality of love towards the Church as of perfect identity of interest in the Church. We are sometimes tempted to doubt the perfect sameness as to degree of the Father's love with the Son's love, that because Jesus died and intercedes, the mind thus wanders often to familiarize itself with him, more especially Christ, associating him with all its comforting, soothing, and hallowing views and enjoyments, that we are liable to be beguiled into the belief that his love must transcend in its strength and intensity the love of the Father. But that is not so. The Father's love is of perfect equality in degree as it is in nature with the Son's love, and this may with equal truth be affirmed of the love of the Spirit. He that hath seen me, says Jesus, hath seen the Father. Then he that hath seen the melting, overpowering expressions of the Redeemer's love, he that hath seen him pouring out his deep compassion over the miseries of a suffering world, he that hath seen his affectionate gentleness towards his disciples, he that has seen him weep at the grave of Lazarus, he that has followed him to the Garden of Gethsemane, to the judgment hall of Pilate, and from there to the cross of Calvary, has seen in every step which he trod, and in every act which he performed, a type of the deep, deep love which the Father bears towards his people. He that has thus seen the Son's love has seen the Father's love. Oh, sweet to think, the love that travailed, the love that toiled, the love that wept and bled, and the love that died is the same love in its nature and intensity which is deep welled in the heart of the triune God and is pledged to secure the everlasting salvation of the Church. All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And we are now to show in what particulars the Redeemer is glorified in his Church. He is glorified in being the covenant head of all blessing to his people. How distinctly has the Holy Spirit declared this precious truth: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, things in Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 3. Here is our true Joseph, with all the treasures which a father's love can bestow, or which the covenant of grace provides, placed in his hands and at his disposal. It has pleased the Father to constitute him the head of the Church, and that in him, as such, all fullness should dwell. Here, too, is our true spiritual Eliakim, of whom it is sweetly prophesied, and they shall hang upon him all the glory of his Father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of cups even to all vessels of flagons, Isaiah 22, verse 24, who sustains as a nail fastened in a sure place all the glory of the Church, but Jesus. In Christ, the Church is chosen, Ephesians 1, verse 4. In Christ it is preserved, Jude verse 1. In Christ it lives, Colossians 3 verse 4. In Christ it is pardoned, Ephesians 1 7. In Christ it is justified, Romans 3 verse 24. In Christ it is sanctified, 1 Corinthians 1 30. In Christ it will be glorified, Romans 8 verse 17. Now thus does all the glory of the spiritual house hang on Christ. It is its foundation, or he is its foundation. He is its cornerstone. In him, fitly framed together, it groweth up a holy temple in the Lord. And he will be the top stone, which shall be brought forth on the day of its completion, amid the shoutings of grace, grace unto it. On him too hang all the vessels of the house, the vessels of cups and the vessels of flagons, the small and the great, young and old, feeble and strong. All the saints hang on Jesus, and Jesus supports and supplies all. See how the vessels of cups and the vessels of small quantity hang upon him, and how he supplies them. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst, or can, make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touching him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Matthew 8, verses 2 and 3. And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, who hath a dumb spirit, and oft times it cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst, or can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. That's Mark 9, verses 17 and other verses. And behold, a woman who was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Matthew 9, verses 20 through 22. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Luke 23, verses 42 and 43. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee as thou wilt. Matthew 15, starting at verse 22. Behold how these vessels of small quantity hang on Jesus, and behold how he sustains and fills them. They are but as vessels of cups. Their knowledge is defective, their grace is limited, their experience but shallow, their faith but small, and they themselves but little. Oh, how little who can tell in their own eyes. Yet coming thus to Jesus, or his grace, exclaiming, a slight poem here, other refuge have I none, hangs my helpless soul on thee. He continues, he receives them and welcomes them, bears them up, he supplies them and fills them. He rejoices in their feeble grace. He despises not their little strength. He crowns their weak faith, and he grants them the utmost desires of their hearts. Oh, what a Jesus is our Jesus! Were ever such a gentleness and tenderness and skill manifested toward the bruised reed and the smoking flax? Now, dear reader or listener, are you a vessel of small quantity? It may be that through the infirmities that encompass you, the trials that oppress you, the temptations that assail you, the clouds that surround you, thou can receive Christ's a fullness, but in a limited degree. The truth is understood, but partially, there being doctrines perhaps hard to be understood and precepts still harder to be obeyed. Light beams in upon the mind, but faintly. The scripture statement of the heart's deep subtlety and desperate wickedness is but slowly and cautiously and doubtingly received. The daily cross imposed by Christian discipleship, sometimes taken up, as often laid down. The rough way wounding the feet, the straight, or like a straight jacket, the straight way causing them to stumble. Christ's grand atonement, his one perfect obedience, his great finished work, the sprinkling of his blood upon the conscience, the completeness of a believing soul in his righteousness, Christ's righteousness, and the consequent peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, but little known. So these all might apply to you. These, it may be, are some of the features that mark your case. Yet, feeling your own vileness and Christ's sufficiency and preciousness, and constrained to hang on him solely or alone and exclusively as all your salvation and all your desire, though you can receive but a small quantity of knowledge and grace and love, you are yet a vessel of gold in his house. And Jesus bears you on his heart and sets you as a seal upon his arm, and presents you each moment before God complete in himself. Now, there are, though, also in this house, vessels of flagons, or the larger vessels, saints of a deep grace, gigantic faith, profound knowledge. Here one of them exclaim, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Oh, how abundantly did this beloved apostle drink of the river of God! How deeply did he sink into the ocean of Christ's fullness! How high did he soar into the beatific presence of God, till sweeping the heavens with his expanded pinions, all the treasures that sparkle there seemed gathered into his soul. Yet, a large vessel though it was, in himself he was still a poor, vile, and empty vessel, accounting himself as the chief of sinners, esteeming himself less than the least of all saints, and ascribing all that he was as a renewed man to the grace of God. And this is Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. Now, in this his poverty and vileness and emptiness, he hung with the small vessel solely, entirely, and entirely on Christ. The thief saved at the last moment, and Paul, the great apostle of the Gentiles, which we were just talking about, side by side, they both hung on Jesus. Of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. Both were pardoned with the same blood. Both were justified by the same righteousness. Both were filled from the same source. And both are now, in glory, chanting the same song and together casting their crowns before the throne. Now thus is Jesus made the head over all things to his church, and his church becomes in all its members, but they are, be they small or great, they become the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now thus is Christ glorified in them. And oh, what infinite mind can compute the revenue of glory thus accruing to the Redeemer through his saints. Now his next point, in the conversion of his people, their translation from nature to grace, the Redeemer is glorified. This is the first step to a manifest glory, glorifying of Christ in his called saints. Conversion is the commencement of an endless revenue of glory to Christ. To behold a poor sinner living a life of practical enmity to God, hatred to Jesus, rebellion against the divine government, and willful and determined hostility to the one glorious plan of salvation, perhaps a blasphemer, persecutor, and injurious, now changed, now conquered, now sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, oh, is there no glory thus brought to the grace of Jesus Christ? To see him translated out of darkness into God's marvelous light, emancipated from the power of sin and Satan, and made the Lord's free man. The rebellious will conquered, the hard heart subdued, the proud spirit humbled, the hatred turned into love, and the long roving mind now finding its center of rest and foundation of happiness in the reconciled God. Oh, is there no crown of glory placed on the head of Jesus in all this? Say, you angelic spirits, bending over the mercy seat in deep contemplation of its awful mysteries of incarnate grace and dying love, whose eyes glisten and whose bosoms expand with new effulgence and joy over one sinner that repents? Do you see no glory deepening around the Son of God as each vessel of mercy is called in and emptied of self and filled with Jesus? Yet not to angels, but to saints themselves we appeal. Hear the testimony of one. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he who persecuted us in times past now preached the faith which one had destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Galatians 1, 21 through 24, that was Paul again. Oh, how are the power, wisdom, and grace, and the love of the Redeemer glorified, and God through him, by every new accession thus made to the number of the redeemed. Aim to be instrumental in bringing one soul to receive the Lord Jesus as all its salvation, and you bring more glory to his name than were 1,000 worlds like this to start into being at your fiat. They that are wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But how is he glorified in God's acceptance of his people through him? Who can entertain a doubt of this that has any experimental knowledge of the great work of the Lord Jesus? Look at this for one moment. God's justification of the believing sinner through the righteousness of his Son is his seal to the perfection and efficacy and worth of Christ's obedience and death. What glory, suppose you, would encircle the form of Gabriel were it possible for Jehovah to accept a poor sinner in his righteousness? How high would this act advance him in dignity and honor and praise above all celestial intelligences? But, oh, we stand, beloved, in a better and a diviner righteousness than that of angel or archangel. We stand in the righteousness of the incarnate God. And that God, the holy Lord God, should accept a poor sinner in the righteousness of his Son, places that Son in the ascendant of all creatures, dwelling in light, the full effulgence of which no man hath seen nor can see. This truth, unfolded to his soul by the Holy Spirit, constrained an eminent saint of God to exclaim, "Had I all the faith of the patriarchs, all the zeal of the prophets, all the good works of the apostles, all the holy suffering of the martyrs, and all the glowing devotion of the seraphs, I would disclaim the whole in point of dependence and count all but dross and dung when compared with the infinitely precious death and the infinitely meritorious righteousness of Jesus Christ my Lord." But one yet more eminent for his deep experience of this truth has thus recorded his testimony. "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Who can compute the glory brought to Jesus by God's full justification of the poor believing sinner through the righteousness of his beloved Son? Now he is glorified in the progressive holiness of his people. The kingdom of God is within you, says Christ. The increase of this kingdom is just the measure and extent of the believer's advance in sanctification. This is that internal righteousness, the work of God the Holy Spirit, which consists in the subjugation of the mind and will and affections and the desires, yea, the whole soul, to the government and supremacy of Jesus, bringing into captivity, says the apostle, every thought to the obedience of Christ. O you who are striving against sin and longing to be conformed to the image of God's Son, panting to be more pure in heart, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, think that in every step which you take in the path of holiness, in every corruption subdued, in every easy besetting sin laid aside, in every holy desire begotten, that Christ is glorified in you. But you perhaps reply, the more I strive for the mastery, the more I seem to be conquered. The more strongly I oppose my sins, the stronger my sins seem to be. But what does this prove? It proves that God is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, that the kingdom of God is invading the kingdom of Satan, that the spirit dwelling in the heart is warring with the flesh. It is truly remarked by Owen, probably John Owen the Puritan, that if a believer lets his sins alone, his sins will let him alone. But let him search them as with candles, let him bring them to the light, oppose, mortify, and crucify them, they will to the last struggle for the victory. In this inward warfare, so graphically and touchingly described in the 7th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, undeniably marks the inhabitation of God, the Holy Spirit, in the soul. But to see one advancing in holiness and thirsting for God, the heart fixed in its solemn purpose of entire surrender, cultivating higher views and aiming for a loftier standard, to behold him perhaps carving his way to the throne through mighty opposition without outsider fightings and within are fears, striving for the mastery of some easy besetting sin and sometimes foiling it and sometimes foiled, sometimes with the shout of victory on the lips, sometimes with painful consciousness of defeat and bowing the heart, yet still onward, the needle of the soul being slow and tremulous, but true and certain movement, having that, still pointing to its glorious attraction, God, faith that can never fail and hope that can never die, and love that can never be quenched, hanging amidst their warfare and in all their weakness upon the nail fastened in a sure place, how is Christ, our sanctification, glorified in such or in those kinds of saints? Oh, to be like Jesus, meek and lowly and gentle and kind and forgiving, without guile, without deceit and malice, without revenge, without one temper or thought or feeling or look that is unlike him. Beloved, mistake not the nature and the evidence of growth in sanctification. In all your self-denial in this great work, be cautious of grace denial. You will need much holy wisdom here, lest you overlook the work of the Spirit within you. You have thought, it may be, of the glory that Christ receives from brilliant genius or profound talent in splendid gifts and glowing zeal, costly sacrifices, and even extensive usefulness. But have you never thought of the glory, the far greater and richer glory, that flows to him from the contrite spirit, the broken heart, the lowly mind, the humble walk, from the tear of godly repentance that falls when seen by no human eye, and the sigh of godly sorrow that is breathed when heard by no human ear, and the sin abhorrence and self-loathing and deep sense of vileness and poverty and infirmity that takes you to Jesus with the prayer, Lord, here I am. I have brought to you my rebellious will, my wandering heart, my worldly affections, my peculiar infirmity, my easily besetting and constantly overpowering sin. Receive me graciously. Put forth the mighty power of your grace in my soul and subdue all and rule all and subjugate all to yourself. Will it not be for your glory and the glory of your great name if this strong corruption were subdued by your grace? If this powerful sin were nailed to your cross? If this temper so sensitive and this heart so impure and these affections so truant and this mind so dark and these desires so earthly and these pursuits so carnal, and these aims so selfish, were all entirely renewed by your spirit and sanctified by your grace and made each to reflect your image? Yea, Lord, it would be for your glory through time and through eternity. Now he continues, especially as the Lord Jesus glorified in the life of faith, which his saints live upon him. But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, continue on the next time. But until then, go seeking with a heart, first of all, for God's glory, God Father, Son, and Spirit. Be thankful for the great love of the Father, which he talked about, and the love of the Son, and the love of the Spirit. And go seeking that glory, a greater eye to his glory. And then a greater seeking of God's graces in your heart and work in your life to be molded into the image of Christ again. And he even suggests using the argument of glory to God, that he would be glorified in redeeming you if you haven't gone to him for salvation, and then in the continued work of his Spirit and molding you in the Christ to image, the great glory that goes to the Redeemer through those things. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.